Today we come to our second study here in Romans chapter 8. We'll probably spend about 10 weeks in this chapter. This chapter has been called the mountain peak of Scripture and the sparkling point of the jewel known as the book of Romans. Now, if you were with us last time, you'll recall that we just looked at one verse. We just looked at verse 1 where Paul declared, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And we noted that the second part of verse 1 in our English Bibles, the part that says, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit," that part of the verse is not in the original text, but has been added by modern day translators to hopefully, or in an attempt to clarify the text, but in reality, it only brings confusion to the text rather than clarity, and here's why. By attaching that phrase to verse 1, it makes walking in the Spirit, or what we might call sanctification, a condition of justification rather than the evidence of one who is enjoying the reality of being justified. And that subtle distinction is very, very important to understand, that justification, we need to understand, justification comes first. We are made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we put our faith in the work that Christ has done, God says that we are justified, that we are declared righteous. That comes first. And after we are justified, then we learn to walk right with God, which we call being sanctified. And it's important that we understand that distinction. Now, this verse or that part of the verse is actually repeated in verse 4, and it perfectly fits there in verse 4, as we shall see, but it doesn't belong in verse 1. You see, the statement that Paul is trying to make right off the bat here in verse 1 is it's a declaration of justification. It's a declaration that there is no condemnation. Notice he says, not less condemnation. You see, that's the way a lot of us have a tendency to think, is that we think that when we came to Christ that our standing with God just improved. No, that's not the case. Your standing with God has been completely transformed. It's been completely changed, and now we stand before God justified, that God looks at us in Christ and declares that we are righteous. Now, I would bet that there were some of you last week that were maybe a little bit uncomfortable with us stopping there in verse 1, because when people teach on justification and the grace of God, oftentimes, the reaction that some people have is that, you know, "Pastor Rob, it sounds like you're giving people a license to sin." And we've noted that that tension has really been at the forefront of this entire section in chapters 6 through 8. Remember, we noted that in the very beginning. In chapter 5, verse 20, Paul made this statement that where sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. Which led Paul then to answer the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And you see, that's always the reaction to when justification by grace through faith alone is taught properly, is that there will always be those who will wonder, can we then continue in sin since grace will abound? And Paul says, certainly not. And the reason he lays out in chapter 6 is that in Christ, you've been given a whole new identity in the Lord. That you have been, chapter 6, verse 5, united with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. And being united with him in his death means that you have died to sin's penalty. Why? Because Christ paid the price for our sins. And we've also died to sin's claim because we have been taken out of Adam and we've now been placed in Christ. And we have died to sin's power over us. Why? Because not only have we been united with Christ in his death, but we've also been united with Christ in his resurrection. And the risen Lord lives now within our hearts and allows us, helps us to walk in victory. Which is exactly what Paul reminds us of here in verse 2 of chapter 8. Notice he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, what is this law of sin and death referring to? Well, look back to chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, and notice where Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God." Now, he's speaking there about the Ten Commandments. "I delight in the law of God according to my inward man." But then he says this, "But I see another law in my members." He's speaking here, that uses this term law here as a force, as an impulse. "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And there at the end of verse 23, we have that phrase, the law of sin. And this is the same as the phrase, the law of sin and death, that we'll read about here in chapter 8, verse 2. The reason why he adds the words "and death" to it is because that's what the law of sin produces. It produces death in us. It produces death in our life if we don't fight it in faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But this law of sin that Paul makes reference to there in verse 23 that he says is in my members is speaking of a power, of an impulse, of a principle that is at work in my body to make me war with myself and to draw me into evil. It's virtually the same thing that Paul calls the indwelling sin in chapter 7, verse 17, as well as in verse 20. You see, our battle is with three forces working in conjunction with one another. The Bible says that we war with the world, our flesh, and the devil. Now, in my own energy, I can take on any of the two, but I am doomed by the combination of all three. You see, if Satan and the world system were alive and well, but I didn't have a body, well, they would have no pull on me. If I had a body and was in the world, but there was no Satan, there would be no one to entice me. And if I had a body and there is Satan was present, but there was no world system, then there would be no tools that he would have in order to tempt me. But it's the combination of those three that gets us into trouble, because I have a body and I'm living in this world system and there is a devil that hates me. Those things are what we war against. And that's that law of sin and death that Paul says that we battle with. So that's our struggle. We battle with the world, our flesh, and the devil. But in verse 2, Paul says that in Christ, there is now a new law, a new power, a new force, a new principle that is alive in me. And he calls it the Spirit of life in Christ. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit who is now active in my life as a Christian. Because when we give our hearts to Christ, when we embrace Christ, when we place our faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God places His Holy Spirit inside of us. And it's the Spirit of God moving in our lives that gives us victory over the law of sin and death. Think of it this way. If you go down to the airport, and you're looking there at the runway and in the planes outside the terminal, you see all those planes, and they're not strapped down by ropes. No, they're held by the law of gravity. But then those planes turn on their engines. There's a greater force, a greater law, the law of aerodynamics that kicks in. And all of a sudden, that law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. And those planes begin to fly. And they take off. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're free from the law of sin and death, not by possibility thinking, not by positive mental imaging, not by trying harder. No, we've been free by the Spirit of Jesus Christ now living inside of us, and He is more powerful than the law of sin and death that used to have power over us. And it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that enables us to fly high and to overcome the law of sin and death. Now in verse 3, Paul reminds us how we got there. Notice what he says. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now understand, the law, the weakness of the law, or what the law was unable to do, was to make man righteous. But understand, the law was not weak in and of itself. The law is perfect. The law of God is good. The law of God is righteous. But the weakness that is in the law, the weakness of the flesh, is it's in us, our flesh, because we could not consistently keep the law. So therein lies the weakness. The weakness is in us. So Paul says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus became a man. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is what verse 3 is telling us. It's telling us that God sent his son as a human so that God could condemn our sin in his son's death rather than condemning us. It's what we noted last week, that Jesus has been condemned and he has been executed in our place. And the order in which Paul is laying this out is very, very important, because we need to understand, listen to me, people, we need to understand that justification must precede, uphold, and empower our sanctification. That forgiveness for our sins through faith in Christ must precede and then empower our battle against sin in our lives. You see, we need to understand that the only sin that we can defeat is forgiven sin. Let me clarify this. The only sin that you can defeat in daily life and replace with righteousness is a sin forgiven for Christ's sake. And I say that carefully because I know that there are natural ways to overcome bad habits that aren't based on Christ's at all. Just go to any bookstore and you'll find tons of self-help books that will tell you how to change your life and how to overcome bad habits and how to overcome, you know, certain addictions and this type of thing. But when those changes occur in a life without the forgiveness of Christ, the result is not God's righteousness, but self-righteousness, which in God's eyes is no righteousness at all. A person can clean up their lives tremendously and not be saved. They can clean up their lives, make tremendous changes, and still be damned. Still be on a road that is going to hell. And if you're in that place today and you think that coming here is a part of just, I'm cleaning up my life, I'm trying the spiritual thing, if you do this without Christ, you're lost. This is important that you understand that. Many of us have had seasons in our Christian walk where we've tried to be righteous before God by following some standard of living. And usually it was some standard that someone else put on us. That being a Christian means that I don't do this, but I do that. Being a Christian means that if I, you know, just do the right things and I perform in the right way, then God is going to be happy with me. In fact, I was thinking about, it was 24 years ago, I think now, when I was a youth pastor here. And I used to do Fellowship of Christian Athletes over at Rancho Buena Vista High School. And one day I went over there and the Lord kind of put on my heart to do this little, you know, analogy. And I asked the class, I asked the group that was there, I said, tell me, what makes someone a Christian? And they started firing up all these different things, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, fellowshipping. Someone said believing in Jesus. And then they also threw out a whole bunch of list of things that you weren't supposed to do. You know, like, we don't listen to this kind of music, and we don't smoke and chew and go with girls that do. And, you know, all of this kind of thing that they laid out there, you know. And we had this whole blackboard or whole whiteboard just filled with all these different things. And I said, I started going through them. I go, can you go to church and not be a Christian? Yes. Okay, let's cross that one off. Can you read the Bible and not be a Christian? Yes. Okay, let's cross that one off. Can you, spend time even talking to God and not be a Christian? Yes. And so we went through and we crossed everything off that list until the only thing that was left was believing in Jesus. Because you see, that's what makes somebody a Christian, is believing in Christ. It's embracing what Jesus has done on the cross in your place. That's what makes you a Christian. That's where it starts. That's what we call justification. Now, I was so blessed a couple of months ago when my son came to me. And my son, who's one of our youth pastors here, Aaron, you know, he's involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes over at Rancho. They ask him to speak there, and he is involved at Fellowship of Christian Athletes over at Vista. They ask him to speak there, and he does a Bible study at Madison Middle School. And the thing that cracks me up, my son, those of you who know him, I mean, he's artistic, he's drama guy, you know, he's the computer guy, he's the creative guy. He's never played sports at all. And these Fellowship of Christian Athletes group, they love him, you know. They're like, they see him out at Starbucks. Hey, Aaron, how's it going? But he told me, he says, Dad, I did this cool thing the other day at Rancho. He goes, I asked him, or at Vista. He says, I asked him, what makes somebody a Christian? And I started writing all the things on the board. And I'm like going, no way. I did that 24 years ago. You are my son, you know. So great. But it's true. We need to understand. Paul wants it to be very, very clear that we come into righteousness through embracing by faith what Christ did on the cross. That's justification. But listen, if you're sleeping, wake up. You see, Paul also wants it to be very, very clear that we enjoy, that's key word, we enjoy the blessings of that righteousness as we learn to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that's where he takes us as we move now into verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law, he says, might be fulfilled in us. I want you to circle that word, phrase, those two words, in us. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us. It's through our faith in Christ and through the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That last phrase is the segue into the discussion of sanctification, which Paul basically takes us from verse 4 all the way through verse 13. Really, it's the whole theme of the rest of the chapter. Sanctification is the idea that you have been set apart to God. Being sanctified means that you have been set apart, or you are being set apart. Some of you in your homes probably have a certain set of dishes. Maybe it's fine china that you have set apart for certain occasions. When certain special people come to visit, you break it out. When Pastor Rob comes to visit, it's paper plates. But when you know, certain people come to visit, man, you break it out. When it's a holiday, you break it out. It's set apart for that special occasion. And the Lord says, you have been set apart unto me. And our being set apart unto him is the byproduct. It's the evidence of our justification. And we learn what that looks like to be set apart unto God as we learn to walk according to the Spirit. You see, Christianity is not a set of guidelines and doctrines to follow. It's so much more than that. It's a radical relationship and union that we have with Jesus Christ that results in power. And that power is manifested through the Holy Spirit that now lives in our heart. This was God's whole point when he started talking about in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel chapter 36, about the new covenant. God says, I'm going to do something entirely new. When my son comes, and after his death and resurrection, when the Holy Spirit is given, I'm going to do something completely new. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish this new covenant, and in this new covenant, I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to take out that heart of stone. That didn't mean that people were walking around with actually rock, you know, stone hearts. It was a figure of speech to say that your hearts were hard and unresponsive. And God says, I'm going to take out that heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, one that is soft and tender and responsive. And he says, my statutes are no longer going to be written on tables of stone, but now I'm going to write my statutes upon your heart. And not just that, I'm going to place my spirit inside of you, and he's going to cause you and empower you to walk in my ways and to do them. That's the new covenant. In fact, we could sum up the new covenant in this way. God's will becomes your desire. God's purpose becomes your passion. God's power becomes your enablements. That's the new covenant. It's a whole new way of living, God says. A new heart. My statutes written on your heart, my spirit placed inside of you to help you walk after me. When we learn to walk in the joy and the wonder of that new covenant, it happens as we learn to walk in the Spirit and listen to God's Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Well, look at verse 5. Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The New International Version puts it this way. Their minds are set on what the Spirit desires. And Paul says that walking in the Spirit is something that we choose to do by placing our mind on what the Spirit desires instead of what our flesh desires. And setting our mind on the things of the Spirit definitely starts with our study of the Scriptures. It's as we open up God's Word that we learn God's heart, that we learn the mind and the heart of Christ. It's through the Scriptures that we develop what we would call a Christian worldview. There is a huge connection between God's Word and the leading of His Holy Spirit. God's Word, you see, is our roadmap. It gives us direction and it gives us insights. It kind of lays out for us the way that we are to go. And God's Word also, like guardrails, puts up things that we are to avoid, things that we are to stay away from. And so God's Word will speak to us and lay those type of things out for us. But we need to understand that God also has given us His Spirit. God's Word will lay out for us the guidelines. It'll lay out for us the patterns. God's Word says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. But how you do that is going to differ from one couple to the next. God doesn't give us a 10-step formula. And the reason is my wife and what her needs are different from Tony and his wife and what their needs are. So I have to take the standard that God has laid out, love her as Christ loved the church, and go, okay, Lord, show me now how to do that. It's His Spirit speaking to our hearts. The Bible tells us to train up our children in the way that they will go. And when they grow old, they will not depart from it. But what that looks like from one child to the next is going to be different. My kids are different from yours. In fact, my kids are different from each other. When Aaron was in high school, there was no reason whatsoever for him to not make good grades because he was smart and he was sharp. He had great reading comprehension. His only problem would be application. So we had to push him to apply himself. Now, my other two kids, they didn't need any pushing to apply themselves. No, they were motivated in that way. Our approach with them was different. Your approach with your kids is going to be different. God has placed His Holy Spirit within our hearts to teach us, to convict us, to instruct us, to show us how we are to live. How we're to go down the road now. How to treat people at work. How to bid on a job. How to deal with difficult people. And He begins to convict your heart that you should, you know, take these things and that you should do these things, that you should avoid these things. He convicts your heart of when to speak and when to be quiet. You see, we don't need people laying trips on us that are not scriptural. Telling you, you know, that this is what a Christian looks like. This is what a Christian is. That has been a part of a problem in the history of the church. In the early days of the church, when the Gentiles were getting saved, there were the Jews who said, if you're really going to be a Christian, you need to be circumcised. And then there were those in Corinth that said, if you're really going to be a Christian, you can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And then there were those in Galatia that were saying, if you're really going to be a Christian, you need to observe certain days. And Paul said, forget all that. You believe in Jesus. You trust Jesus. More modern times, in the South, I don't know if it's still this way today, but several years ago, they would tell Christian women, you can't wear pants, only dresses. So a lot of you gals, you're in sin this morning because you're, you know, in pants here in church. You know, that just would not go over. And God forbid that you would wear shorts. I mean, that's like really, really a sin. And in more recent times, or even in the South, this one too was big. My mom remembers this, is don't wear makeup. Christian, well, you can't wear makeup. Christians, you can't listen to this kind of music. Christians don't drive these kind of cars. Remember that was a big thing on the internet a couple years ago? What kind of car would Jesus drive? Serious. People bantered all over the internet about this, and it was a big stab. The whole point was these people had this issue about Christians driving SUVs. How can they do that? You know, they're gas hogs, and they pollute the environment. What kind of car would Jesus drive? And I thought to myself, well, he always had 12 guys following him and some stragglers. I bet he'd be driving one of those airport buses, you know? That's what he'd be driving, not an SUV. I mean, we're talking an airport bus. I like what Augustine said. Augustine said, love Jesus and do whatever you want. That is so good. Because you see, when you are loving Jesus really, truly, you want to do what he wants. You want to do what he wants. Walking in the Spirit is coming to that place where we're tuning in to God's voice. We're in tune to the voice of God's Spirit. It's like this. Right now in this room and outside, there are all these different frequencies that are going through the air in the atmosphere. And you're going to get into your car after service and you're going to punch a little button on the dial of your radio and it's going to tune into one of those frequencies. The Holy Spirit has a frequency. And what God is wanting us to do is to learn how to tune into that frequency. But you know, walking in the Spirit is also very, very practical. I love how in the book of Exodus, when God was giving his instructions concerning the building of the temple, that he picks this guy named Bezalel, Exodus 35. And he says, I have picked Bezalel. And he adds this, if you read it there, right around verse 30, he says, and I have anointed him with my Spirit to oversee this construction of the temple. He wasn't teaching Bible studies. He wasn't out evangelizing. No, he was doing something really practical, construction. And God was saying, I even want to lead you in that. Do you recognize that? As you go to work tomorrow, God wants to lead you. His Spirit wants to speak to you. His Spirit wants to give you guidance and direction when you find yourself in situations and you're wondering, what should I do? Tune into that frequency. And what's also really cool about that story there in Exodus is God says, not just Bezalel, but Aholiab. I'm going to anoint him too with my Spirit to assist. And I love that because I think that there is a special anointing that is needed in order to be number two. To be in that role of coming alongside and helping and not questioning and lifting up the arms of another. Now, Aholiab had that anointing from God's Spirit. You know, as I was thinking about this on Friday, I thought about Steve Whitley. Steve coached our baseball team this year, or the last few years. And you know, I think Steve Whitley has been anointed by God's Spirit to work with our kids. And the reason I say that is the way that he conducts himself, the way that he leads, the way that he pours into to these kids, it's amazing. And there's been kids that you know, have lives have been radically changed for the Lord that have been on that team. And not only that, this is the thing that blesses me so much. Yeah, we won the Division 5 CIF championship this year, and yeah, that was awesome. But even more than that, throughout the county, and other coaches and other teams, this is what they've been saying about our boys, is that team has more class and more character than any other team that we've played. Umpires are saying, you know, to Steve, I just want you to know that your team, it's incredible. I love to call your games. I love the way those young men carry themselves and the character. And that's the influence of Steve and Daryl and some of those other guys that he's placed to pour into those kids. Anointed by God's Spirit to coach baseball. Absolutely. Walking in the Spirit is about learning how to know the voice of the Spirit and how to respond to it. To discern. Okay, this is God's Spirit, not the pizza I ate last night, you know. When He convicts our hearts. Learning to respond to that. And if we're honest, I think if we're honest, it's not that we don't sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit or that we don't hear that still small voice. But it's because that we want to rationalize our sin that we don't obey. So you rationalize smoking dope and getting drunk. Not because you really think it's okay, but you love being stoned more than you love Jesus. Or you rationalize looking at pornography. Not because you think it's okay, that you have some excuse or that you're the exception, or because your wife just isn't meeting your needs. No, it's because you love gratifying your flesh more than you love Jesus. You engage in gossip and putting down of others, not because you really think that that's okay, but because you love yourself and are more concerned about what others think of you than what Jesus does. You hold on to bitterness rather than forgiving and moving on because you think that you have a right to be angry and to be mad, and you like being the victim more than you like being right with Jesus. And I would venture to say, in all of those analogies and so many more that I could give, the Holy Spirit is whispering in our hearts, sometimes even yelling in our hearts, don't go there. Don't pull up that website. Don't get into that conversation. Don't hold on to that bitterness because it's going to destroy you. You see, that's Paul's point. Walking in the flesh, he says, it leads to death. Walking in the Spirit, oh, it leads to life. But walking in the Spirit, it leads to death. It's death to your mind and your heart. It's death to your innocence. It's death to your intimacy with God. It's death to relationships. The flesh results in death. But you see, the choice is up to us. I'll close with this. We're told in the book of Revelation that there is a river of life that flows through the city of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 47, the prophet Ezekiel has a vision of this river coming out of the east side of the temple. And it says there that it brings healing to the nations. And it even flows down into the Dead Sea and brings the Dead Sea to life. But there in Ezekiel chapter 47, the Lord says to Ezekiel to step into the river. So Ezekiel does. He puts his feet in the river up to his ankles. And the angel says, go deeper. So he goes a little bit deeper. He goes in up to his knees. And then the angel says, go deeper still. And Ezekiel says, I went in deeper still, and I was swimming in the river going with the flow, being carried over my head. And you see, that's a powerful symbol of what the Lord wants to give to you and to me through His living water. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it says this, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. But friends, the Holy Spirit has now been given. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, He opened up the way for you and I to be born again. And there in John chapter 20, He said to His disciples as they saw Him and believed on Him, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And now every single person, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are indwelt with the Spirit of God. But listen, the story of Ezekiel illustrates for us this principle. You can go as deep as you want. God will take you as deep as you want to go, but He will not take you any further. And there are some of you here today that you're in the river up to your ankles. You're saved. And you're enjoying there like water on your feet, just the freshness of being saved, of knowing that your sins are forgiven. But being in up to your ankles, you still have a lot of control. And we know this because we live by the beach. And you go down to the beach and you get there in the tide and you have your feet up to your ankles. You know, that tide, unless it's a really, really strong tide on a particular day, it really doesn't faze you at all. It's not moving you at all. You're just kind of standing there talking and you barely know that it's there. And that's the way a lot of you are in your relationship with the Lord. You are still in control. So the problems that you're having in your marriage, you're trying to work them out in the energy of your flesh. You're thinking, hey, I'm going to fix this just like I did before, and this really bugs me about her, and I know I can change her. And you're standing there, and you're saved, but you're trying to fix your marriage in the energy of your flesh, and you approach your business or your work just like you did before you were saved. You think, hey, I'm honest, I'm smart, I'm gifted, and when problems arise, hey, you just take care of them the same way that you used to take care of them. You rely upon experience rather than the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Not praying about any of those things. When problems arise, you just deal with them. And you deal with your kids in that same way. And you're in there up to your ankles, and you're, you know, just, you've got a firm grip on what you are doing and where you want to go, and you are in control. But the problem is, because it's your flesh, oftentimes it's wrong. And there's death. And a little kid's heart is shattered. And thinking that you're doing the right thing, you say the wrong thing, and suddenly your wife puts up a wall, and there's death. And a lot of you are in that place. Now, I venture to say that probably most of us here, though, are probably in that place of being in up to our knees. When you're in up to your knees, you sense a little bit more of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's like, again, when you're down at the beach and you go out into the water and you're in there up to your knees and you sense the current, you sense the pulling. And there's a struggle, and the struggle is for balance. And the struggle is for control. When you're in there up to your knees, you sense that there's a tug and there's a pull. And that's what happens in a relationship with the Lord, is we get in a little bit deeper and suddenly there begins to be this struggle and this tug. And we find ourselves wrestling with, Lord, if I tell her I forgive her like I know you want me to, she's going to walk all over me. And Lord, if I, you know, give them this break on this deal, they're going to take advantage of me. And there's that struggle. God's Spirit pulling us. God's Word tugging on us. And us still in that place of wanting to find the balance. Lord, if I take this step of faith and it fails, people are going to think I'm weird. I don't know if I want to do that. But then there's that place where we're just all in. And we're in over our heads. And when we're in over our heads, we experience the joy of just going with the flow of God's Spirit and Him leading us and Him directing us and Him empowering us, taking us out of those comfort zone areas. And sometimes that means, you know, going against what is just so rational in our minds. That everything in our flesh wants to say, run, and the Spirit says, stay. Everything in our flesh wants to say, fight, and the Spirit says, surrender. But there's this incredible joy. It's not always easy. Last service, I mentioned Jim and Margie Stewart, who I think it was 11, 12 years ago. I asked them to take a huge step of faith and to go to Hungary and pastor a church that was just in disarray. And they went there and spent 7 years, God using them to bring healing to this place. Left everything. Late in their 40s. And then God, after finally getting everything just the way that it needed to be, God said, now I want you to uproot again and go to Italy. And where they're starting all over. Has it been easy? No, it's been hard. But there's been a lot of joy. There's been a lot of peace. There's been a lot of experiencing God working in their lives because they took that venture of faith. And I'm not suggesting that God is calling all of us here to leave everything we have and go to the mission field. No, but maybe He's calling you to go across the street. Or maybe He's calling you to get involved in children's ministry or something. And you're thinking, I don't even like my own kids. I don't want to take care of any other kids, you know. But He wants to do a work in your heart. If you'll allow Him to lead you. The question is this. How deep are you? How deep are you? Are you ankle deep? Still in control? Still calling the shots? Killing some people along the way? Are you in up to your knees where you're just, okay, Lord, I'm trying to find the balance? I know where God wants us. He wants us in over our heads. He wants us all in to say, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to follow you. We're going to talk more about this next week as we move into verses 4 through 13. Study that we're going to call, it's Father's Day, a Spirit-filled dad. It'll have application for everybody, but I want to target some things, especially to the dads here. And one of the things I love about you guys, I hear some pastors who say, I love Mother's Day because the moms, they drag their kids and their husbands to church and everybody's there. But I hate Father's Day because the guys take a break. And I'm so glad you guys aren't like that. That you guys, man, you like to lead and you love the Word. And next week, I think God has a special time for us as we continue here in chapter 8 to learn, okay, what does this walking with the Spirit, what does it look like? How do we learn to tune into that frequency with the Lord? The question that we have to resolve today in our hearts is this. How deep do I want to go? How yielded do I really want to be? Let's consider that in these next few moments. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us your Spirit to lead us, to empower us, to work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn to walk in the Spirit, to be all in every facet of our lives, to just be founded upon your word and then directed by your Spirit as to how it's to be played out. Lord, we know that's the joy of this new covenant. That's the life that Paul is talking about here. And we want to experience that. So Lord, teach us, instruct us, do a work in us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, as just we close here for a few minutes, Joe's going to lead us in a couple songs, and I want you just to take these next few minutes and search your heart and ask the Lord, Lord, how far am I in? Ankle deep? Oh, I think there's some of you that are ankle deep that he wants you to move to that place of being knee deep. In reality, for all of us, man, he wants us all in. And maybe there's an area of your life that you're just holding on to right now. I want to encourage you, just like David said, Lord, search my heart. Try me and know my ways. And give that to him in this next moment. Maybe you're here today and you're not in the river at all. You've never embraced Christ yet. That's the start. You need to get saved. And in this moment, you can just simply, on your own, just say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. And help me now to walk after you. How deep do you want to go? Let's bring that to the Lord right now as Joe leads us in these next couple songs. Mm-hmm.